All I can say this evening is
praise the Lord.
Amen. He's here.
Right.
He's here in a special way.
That's right.
And I praise Him for it.
Praise God.
I wish you could have been with us this morning. The Lord just came in a special way. So thrilling.
Praise.
And we ended up singing. No, not what. No, not what. And went back to prayer again. So much of His glory. What a thrill to be serving Jesus. You know, if the whole world only knew what they were missing out on. You know, if they could only see it in us, it would draw them, attract them. And I hope they can. Sometimes it seems like instead of attracting, words are said within the church to send them away. But I'm so glad that God has something that'll thrill the heart of man, change him, turn him around. I like what Amy Carmichael said. If your heart is full of love and someone comes and jostles your cup, can bitterness come up?
Amen.
Praise God. Truth hurts sometimes, but it's true. Truth is what heals. Truth is what reveals. So that we can seek a healing. And all I want to tell you, He wants to do it. He wants to bring the glory down on your soul. Make you all that God would have you to be. And I want to tell you something. He knows how. And He is well able for your case. I say glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Praise God.
Praise be unto God. I love to read about history, because it thrills my soul. When I read about revival, something in my heart begins to stir. Like the heart of those who are walking along the road of Emmaus. I want more. I want it now. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. I want to see it again. And I'm glad I've had the privilege of seeing revival. I think I mentioned the first night here that we've seen two periods of revival in our church in the Dominican Republic. And that gives me the faith to know we can have it again. But I remember some of the years past as a young person, what I saw whetted my appetite. And I'm hungry tonight. God wants to come again with all of His glory, manifest Himself, light a fire in the midst of us so that the old world is drawn high. Oh, let's bring it again. I want Him. I want Him with all of His glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Just keep coming. Keep coming. I'm going to ask you this evening if you'll look up Acts 2. After you find Acts 2, I would like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But before we read about the negative, I want to read about the positive. That which strikes my soul with hunger. I believe God wants to give another Pentecost.
Amen.
No doubt about it.
Amen.
No doubt about it. Send it on, Lord. But you know, I'm afraid we don't realize what a Pentecost costs. So tonight, at the first, I want to look at
the positive side and then go to the negative. But before I leave talking about the positive of Pentecost, I want to tell you what it cost them before we continue. I realize some of you are probably feeling worn out and so on. The scripture tonight is just a little bit longer. If you've got the strength and you feel good enough, would you please stand again in honor of the word? I love preaching about Pentecost. It has always stirred my heart, stirred my soul. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I'd like you to just notice in particular those first three verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. One place. What a miracle. Something had to have taken place, because it wasn't like that before. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. I'll come back and talk about them for just a minute. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's what we need. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it was 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Let's skip to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is speaking of the call of Jeremiah. He had quite a call. I'll talk about it in just a little bit. Maybe I should mention it now so I don't have to interrupt the course of thought. But Jeremiah was called in a wicked age. Paganism had taken over. In fact, most people don't realize, but I've had to get involved with working with paganism. And I discovered not long back, just recently, Jeremiah is all about paganism. And his job that God gave him to wipe it out with his help. To do everything in his part to see it eliminated. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. 4 negatives, 2 positives. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, we love thee this evening. So glad for thee, thy holy presence is so real here tonight. I want to praise thy matchless and holy name. Now anoint thy servant. Give us the words of life. In Jesus' name, we'll give thee the praise, for we do love thee. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Folks, there's probably not a one of us here that likes the negative. We don't like the rules. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like having it called to our attention when there's a problem within us. Am I feedbacking here? We don't like it when somebody calls our attention to a problem that we have. And folks, we want to do away with it. We want to eliminate it. We say the old devil is fighting. The old devil's giving me problems. And that's the easiest way out. But I want to tell you what the Christian does. He faces up to it and says, God, is there anything there? Show it to me clearly and help me to get it straightened out. We want the services where God comes with mighty anointing, with power. We want His glory. We want to see souls find the Lord. But oh, when the Lord turns His searchlight on our heart, there's a problem there. We want to praise Him. We want the glory, but we don't want to pay the price to get it. And you know, the Lord wants to take us down. I've been praying for some long time. Lord, keep taking me down. Keep taking me down. We've been asking the Lord for some time now for a third period of revival in the Dominican Republic. And I've been saying, Lord, whatever it costs, it doesn't matter. Take me down. And He's been showing me things. Folks, I find that is how it is. You ask God for something, He's going to ask something out of you. And I want to tell you something. If you'll comply with what He's requesting of you, you're going to move up in grace and you're going to sense His glory. But you can't expect Him to answer prayer unless you're willing to move up. Willing to let go. Willing to let God. If we look at the apostles before Pentecost, what do we find? We find jealousy. We find position seeking. We find men that are childlike in their mannerism. But I'm afraid we find it today too. That's a pity. I have to chuckle when I think of, wasn't it Peter and John went to their mom? Was it Peter and John? Or James and John? And I like to put it this way, Mommy, could you help us? We'd like you to talk to Jesus for us. Some men they were. So, you know how some moms are and some dads too. I don't know how you say it in English, but don't it? Is that good English word? And they're willing to do anything they want. In Spanish you say consenting. They consent to anything they want. Well, and then she came to Jesus and said, Oh Lord, I've got a special request. What is it? Could you let one of my sons sit on one side
and the other said on the other, when you're in your kingdom. He said, I'm sorry, that's not mine to give. When the rest heard of it, they became upset. Naturally, because they wanted to rule, they wanted to command their fellow brethren. There was something in them that commanded a position. They wanted people to look up to them. You know, unless that is gone, unless you have the servant-like attitude like Christ, He can't use you. He can't bless you. And all the time that they called fire down in somebody else, because they were in that church. They're like us. Well, Lord, they weren't with Him. And they requested that God send fire down on them. Wow. You've never done that, I trust. But have you done something similar? When they didn't do according to exactly what you wanted? You don't know what I'm talking about even, do you? Oh Lord, wake them up. Help them to realize I'm right. Isn't that so? You've never been there.
The Lord said, those who are not against us are with us. Is that right?
And if we were to look at all of the squabbles and all the troubles that they had, could you ever imagine that they could be all together in one place in one accord? Oh my. We were to go into a business meeting here tonight. We were to decide what color we ought to paint this place. Anybody ought to know that white gets dirty fast. I don't know what was wrong with our brother's head. Were you the one that decided that? Anybody knows it ought to be a light green. There's a medical doctor in our church in the Dominican Republic. She loves a strong yellow. Wouldn't that have gone good with these benches? And they split churches over it. And how many souls are they going to answer for when they stand before the throne? What was the problem? The color of pain? You're going to feel pretty foolish in that day. But folks, that's exactly what we have in a lot of our churches. God is trying to deal. He's trying to get through. And we insist that we are right. And they are wrong.
Yeah.
God wants to do something so that He can come with a personal Pentecost and with a corporate Pentecost. But folks, first of all, we have to go down. It takes a miracle of God to produce a group of people that can be in one accord and in one place. That doesn't mean that everybody has to choose white, or everybody has to choose a light green, or everybody has to choose a dark yellow. Folks, it doesn't mean that at all. First of all, you say, I want the will of God, no matter what.
Yeah.
And you find out that what you think is important is not so important after all.
Yeah.
May God help us here. But folks, I'm afraid I'm right down where we're living. God wants to come and turn us around. We'll pay the price. And then, after the Lord, I'm going to go back and tell you what it took, but just wait, to get them into one accord. It took quite a price. Secondly, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want you to understand something. These people had never seen or heard of anything like this before. Remember, the Jews, I believe, up until today, do not fully recognize the Spirit of God. And I'm so glad that God can speak on our level. And you know, we find that one of the words for the Holy Spirit used in the Scripture is wind. And here came a rushing mighty wind. God wanted them to know that here the... Wait a minute, I almost slipped into Spanish. The Comforter that the Father had promised was not just a lily-handed Comforter, but He was one who had power. And He came with a rushing mighty wind. Down in the Dominican Republic, the last hurricane that swept through there, they tell me that there was a noise. More than one person in more than one part told me there was like a roar as the wind went through. The rain came in. They have jealousy windows there. Everybody here knows what jealousy windows are. They're little panes about this long, however wide your window is. And they're only about 4 inches, how do you say, from here to here. And you have several of them. And you turn one section out and then the other section. And then you have wind blowing through the whole building, or all the way across. Well, when you only have that and you have wind coming through with that power, what takes place is, it's like there's a dynamo outside. And it's coming up to those windows, comes up in between those panes, hits the ceiling with force, and it's raining inside. Our pastor out in Kilometer 32 told me that the people of the area came to the church and used it like a refuge. It's only God that protected it and kept it as a refuge. And I'm so glad He did. But when the eye began to pass over, the people thought it was over. They started leaving. There was a calm. And the pastor said, "Don't go out. This is only the eye of a storm. Come on back." And she said, when the wind started picking up again, instead of going the way it had been going, now it was going the opposite. And when it finished passing over, it finished destroying what the other way had started. And it tore off roofs, it ruined homes, it flooded. I want to tell you, there was a power with Hurricane George that was tremendous. But in spite of the strength of Hurricane George, or any of the hurricanes that have passed through Florida, they have nothing to compare with the mighty whirlwind of my blessed Holy Ghost. There is a power that goes beyond, and there is a glory that can thrill in every heart. And He has exactly what you need to see the work progress in your church, to see your family brought to God, and see your friends at work come to know Him. He's all I need. Folks, we don't need anything more than Him. He's got everything that we need. Praise be to His matchless name. Then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. I want you to realize this was a culmination of something that had been started 10 days ago. The Lord sent them back to Jerusalem. There's one sad thing about it. There were 500, above 500, at the ascension. And God sent them back to Jerusalem. How many arrived to the upper room? Only 120. Thank God for them. And the Scripture lets us know they begin to fast and pray. They weren't just sitting there twiddling their thumbs. I want to tell you something. When you begin to fast and pray and ask God to come, things are going to happen. Unless you quit minding God, and unless you quit praying. Let me imagine tonight, would you? I just kind of got the feeling that the person who called down fire on somebody else stood up, tears streaming down his face, and said, "Oh, folks, I can't think how terrible it was. My attitude was ugly. I'm asking you to forgive me. I can't imagine that I could have said anything like that. Then we see James and John, one after the other, getting up and admitting that they were position seeking. They were hardening themselves, I believe. We wanted position. We wanted to command you folks. We wanted to be able to tell you what to do. We wanted to be seen and we wanted to be heard. Is there any way that you could forgive me? We don't like to do that anymore, do we? I can see them one by one getting up, confessing out the sins of their heart. I believe they quit calling fire down on people. I believe they quit trying to find position. There was something still down there. They were humbling themselves down. And the culmination came when suddenly and finally they were all in one accord. They all settled it. Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going your way. Whatever it costs. I don't care what they think of me. If it makes a fool of me to go your way, I'm willing. Whatever you ask, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. Take me down. Take me down. And they kept on going down. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. That's a blessing in itself. They were in one place. And then there came a rushing mighty wind. I can see them turn their heads, begin to look, but they don't see a thing, but they know something is going on. And then all of a sudden, tongues of fire are on each person's head. And if you look at the scripture, one of the symbolisms of the Holy Spirit is fire. And one of the processes that it teaches for fire is cleansing. Are you with me? I remember when the Lord sanctified me holy. And I felt like God just took a broom and swept me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I tell you, I felt like I could go out and take the old devil with my bare hands. You didn't have to tell me that God had come and God had done the work and He'd taken out all of that rod. I knew it! There was no doubt whatsoever when He came and when He had done that work. I say glory!
Hallelujah.
I hope you're getting hungry, folks, because He wants to do it again. Hallelujah, Lord. And those tongues of fire came, and symbolically, they were cleansing the heart. Why do I say symbolically? Because it is not a fire, it is the Holy Ghost Himself that comes and purifies the heart. That symbol was only to teach them that God was consuming all of their sins. And you know what? They were finally ready for service. They could no longer sit there. There was a thrill down deep within their hearts. Oh, they had to tell somebody. The scripture says they were there for fear of the Jews. But that door swung open up there on second floor and they started down those stairs. I can hear them say, glory! And other people had heard the rushing mighty wind and they started hearing the shouts of glory and they got attracted and began to come. I mean, it was loud enough that thousands came. Folks, if there were 3,000 that found God, there were probably 20,000 in the area. Oh, I'd like to be there. And then it says they all began to speak in tongues. And they all heard him. More than 17 countries. You realize what happened that day? God privileged these people who were there for one of the feast days. Hebrew was not their main language. Greek was not their main language. But they were coming in from different countries to come together. And God came and allowed them to hear the message in their own language. That's my God. That's my God. I want to tell you, He's still doing it today. He's still doing it. I'd like to see it. He's still doing it today. One of our churches back home. Sorry, I'm used to being on the mission field. I say back home, I'm thinking back in the States. One of our churches here in Pennsylvania. There was a German lady came in the back door of the church. She came in and sat down on the way out of church. She shook hands with the pastor and said, "Pastor, that was perfect, German." He looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I don't speak German." She said, "But I heard you in German." I don't know. Listen, chalk this down to David 3:4, okay? Not Acts 3:4. I'm doing my own imagination again, okay? Can you forgive me for that just a little bit? I don't think Peter was speaking in over 17 languages. I believe God did a miracle with the ear. And I think the only way they knew how to express it, because they weren't sure exactly what happened, they wrote it out the way they did. But the thing that took place was all of these people, God had mercy on their soul and was able to have mercy on their souls, because some folks got it right and they settled it. We're going with God, whatever it takes, whatever they think. I'm going God's way. The Lord began to come and work. Peter began to preach. 3,000. Folks, we go home thrilled if 5 people found the Lord. Has God changed? He'll never change. Theological term for that is immutable. He can't change. Because He's chosen not. Praise be unto God. He wants to come. He wants to come. But folks, it cost them a price. He wants to do it again. But I want to take you to Jeremiah. We're going to notice the negative. Bring it a little more in focus. And then we'll go to the positive. We'd like to skip the pain of the negative, but unless we deal with the sin and the inward corruption, there can never be the blessing from on high. I want you to notice the call of Jeremiah in verse 10. And I'm going to notice the 4 elements that are negative to start with. First of all, God sent him to root out. I don't know how many of you came off a farm, but I did. We had a fruit farm up in near Traverse City, Michigan. And my dad planted the fruit trees when I was a small boy. And I remember being sent out with a potato hook to go hoe around the trees. And some of you may wonder, why did he send you with a potato hook? Because my dad did not believe in chopping off the weeds. He wanted something. The tines are rounded like this to catch the potato and pull it out of the ground. And he wanted something that'd go into that dirt, get a hold of that old crab grass and pull it out, weeds and all. And then we had to pick it up and shake all the dirt out and throw it out in the middle of the row where the sun would reach it and dry it out. I remember fighting with that. I was so little, my hands would burn as I'd try to force and pull and yank. That stuff is tough to get out. Just about as bad as the old inward sin. And I remembered one day I thought I had it conquered. I was finding an easy way, just like some of us try to do. And I got some gloves. I put those gloves on and I thought life was going to be easier now. And I throw that potato hook in and I yank backwards and I'm on my back. I did not have any success. The gloves had to come off and I had to go back to burning the hands and paying the price to get those weeds out. There's no easy route. There's only one way. I remember my father, when he was getting the land prepared to plant all these cherry trees, he was getting ready to pull out an old cherry tree that was done, finished, old sweet tree. And he borrowed a horse. We didn't have a tractor in that time, and I'm going to come down here to illustrate. But he had borrowed a horse, and he dug a hole around that old trunk. He had an axe out there, and I remember him taking that axe and whacking away and whacking away. When he thought he had it just about all gone, he took the chain or rope, whatever it was, hooked it up around that trunk, grabbed the reins of the horse and said, "Get up." I'm about forgetting how you do it in English. It'd be easier if I could just tell you in Spanish. "Get up!" And that horse would lean into it and go, and stop. My dad unhooked the horse, undid the rope or chain. He got down with his shovel and began to dig some more. That's what some of us need to do. We need to dig it all out. And he kept on digging. He found some more roots and got out the axe and started chopping away. And he thought, "Now I should have it." And he hooked up the horse again, wrapped the rope or the chain around that trunk, and he said, "Get up! Let's go!" And the horse leaned into it and went, "Argh!" Some people don't go down all the way. They don't let it all go. We'll never be in one accord until we do. So he unhooks the horse and unhooks the rope and the chain. And he gets down with his shovel. Down underneath, he finds this huge taproot going down. He digs a hole around and down under the tree. He's ready to get it all. And he grabs his axe and begins to swing, begins to chop, and finally breaks through that old taproot. He hooks up the rope, and he hooks up the horse, and says, "Get up! Let's go!" And that horse goes, and off it goes with the trunk, because it got all the roots out. That's how you get victory. The next negative element is to pull down. When I was a little older, teenager, I remember my brother wanted to add to the orchard, and we planted some sweets. But in order to do so, we had to clear some woods to add about 10 more acres. And I remember we no longer had to use the horse. And we no longer had to use the axe. We took our strongest tractor, an International 04, and I'd back up to those trees, and my brother would wrap the chain around it, and I'd rev up the tractor and put that old stick shift into place or that stick clutch, and I'd push it forward, and that tractor would go down like this, and then start walking away and pulling that tree right behind it. One time I about lost my life because it fell right beside me and started pulling me off the tractor. It was an old orchard tractor and you could hardly move, let alone try to escape a tree trying to push you. And I kept lunging for that stick clutch and I finally made it and was able to pull it back. But can you imagine that old tree standing up there gloriously, and then all of a sudden, it is down. It's over. The third one is to destroy. In Spanish, the word is to ruin. Maybe I'm wrong, but at least in Spanish, I believe the word ruin is stronger than the word destroy. It speaks of a completeness. I remember as a boy on my way to church one Sunday morning. It's a long time ago. We won't talk about how many years that was. But I remember on my way there, I saw this old wrecking ball. And this, what do you call those machines? You say crane in Spanish, we call the same thing as a wrecker. Okay. But they took this, let's call it crane, and they'd swing that ball back and then go forward and whop. And he pulled back and walloped it again. Well, it didn't take, I didn't get to see much, and we were on our way to church. When we came back home and passed by that same building, it was pretty well leveled to the ground. Today, they don't always use a crane with a wrecking ball. In Pittsburgh, they wanted to ruin a bridge, wreck a bridge, destroy a bridge. And they, forgive me for my lack of English terms, they put little, maybe dynamite or special types of bombs on there, and they made it implode. The difference between implode and explode, explode, it goes out, implode, it goes in, and don't ask me how they do that. But all that bridge was standing there firm and true, and then all of a sudden there were little pieces floating down to that river. That bridge stood strong and mighty. But in almost a second's worth of time, little pieces of metal were floating, and it was no more. The time of that bridge standing in its glory was long past. And you know, when they tear down the buildings, they don't stop with just what's above the ground. I understand they have to then go in, pull out the basement walls, pull out the foundation, the old gas pipes and water pipes and any electrical entrances that there may be, and pull them all out, and the land is pretty much returned to its original state. No evidence of what was there before exists. The fourth negative element is to throw down. Do you remember the story of Jezebel? They make something beautiful out of her in the storybooks now. I read in one storybook that she was a beautiful woman. That's not the way they taught it when I was a kid. But somehow things have gotten changed. Jezebel was from the Sidonians. Ashtaroth was her god. And her god was the goddess of fertility. She believed in rot. Can we just put it that way and drop the rest? She lived a life that was rotten to the core. And not only did she do that, but she insisted that all Israel worship her goddess with her and forced them to turn out in mass. I'm trying to think of a good word. She had her separate, a perverted people. The word is Keshem, her holy ones, made up of women of ill practice, let me put it that way. I'm having trouble remembering the terms that we use. And men, they're the opposite of what men ought to be. And Israel was commanded to take advantage of them. That's why God zeroed in. She was insisting and forcing that all Israel bow down to Asherah. And the name in Israel was Asherah. Well, I remember God calling Jehu. Jehu drove up to that palace like a madman. He called out, "Who is a servant of God here?" Different servants of God stuck their head out the window and hollered, "We are!" He said, "Throw the old Jezebel down." They took her, they grabbed her with her kicking and screaming and threw her out the window and threw her down to the ground, breaking her bones and taking her life. God said she would never be buried. That was not the norm. Because normally, good or bad, they buried royalty. But when Jehu came back out from having his banquet, however he did that, I don't know, I couldn't have done it. But when he came back out, not only the flesh was gone, but the bones had disappeared. She was never buried. She was thrown. Wait a minute, what's the term there? Pulled down? Or thrown down. She was thrown down. Now we'll look at the positive. The next word is to build. Once the old is gone, one can build as needed. We see it today as new buildings move in. And then to plant. The landscaping changes it all. I've seen these new buildings come in, nice looking buildings, no evidence of the old ugly building anymore. They put up this new building and you see the dirt all around, and then the landscapers come in, they divide off where the pavement goes and they take those little sections of dirt and they produce something beautiful within days. And when they're finished, there's nothing there to tell you what it used to be. That's what my God wants to do with us. It's like our spiritual life. There needs to be the rooting out of that old sinful nature, that old pride, the root of bitterness, the root of envy, the root of jealousy. There needs to be the pulling down of the old self from off the throne. That carnal resistance to the will of God has to go. There has to be a destroying of the old carnal desires, the perversion of what is right, that tendency within that draws you towards adultery or fornication. Folks, don't tell me it wasn't down in there. God did never put it in there, but when Adam fell, He passed it down to every one of us. And God wants to take that tendency out of us and change us and purify us and make us as if we had never been there. I say glory be to God. Hallelujah, Lord. He wants to take out that old temper that would flare up. There was a preacher that has preached at camp in Stoneboro. And this guy was a big guy. He wasn't one of those skinny little guys. He was just one solid piece of man. Kind of like you would depict Goliath. And he had a problem with anger. He said one day he got upset with his brother and began to pummel him He said the white anger would take hold of me. And he said, I got to the point I didn't know what I was doing. And I just let him have it. He said, if it wasn't for another brother that came up and pulled him off, he might have even killed his brother. He walked away. And it took him a while. But he finally cooled off. And he was shook. He went back home. Walked up into the bedroom where his brother lay. And he could have bawled. But the problem was still down inside. I want to tell you something, folks. God wants to destroy that old temper. He wants to take out the desire and the love for the fashions of this world. You know what I am finding? The whole of this church is finding its standards today from the street. Down in the Dominican Republic. Something that's been said, I don't know who said it and which person it came from. But they have said this, the mother is dressing like the daughter and the daughter is dressing like the woman of ill repute. That is terrible. And I find it within our movement that little by little our holiness women are going down and down and changing and things they never would have done, they're doing now. I wish I could talk to you in Spanish. The words would come a whole lot easier. But it grieves my heart to see what we're seeing today. Folks, I want to tell you something. You won't have any problem with this old world when God comes and destroys all those old desires out of your heart and He cleanses you and He makes you anew. I say glory! He's able to transform. He's able to change. He's able to make us anew. I say glory! He's able to throw down that old pride, that worry of what others think, and so you're a little afraid to dress like a holy person, or you're too afraid to go to church too often, or to make a certain statement that you want to live all out for God because you're afraid of what they'll think. I was talking with a few people, was it last night, Rob, when I spoke about sweet, radical holiness? If you study the history of the holiness movement, one of the terms that was used some years back was sweet, radical holiness. And folks, the mentality of today was not existent. Maybe it was back there, but across the movement they understood what was meant by that term. Folks, I want to tell you something. When God does an operation on the heart, He has to do radical surgery and take it all out. Folks, I want a radical way. What do I mean by that? I don't mean I want to be fanatical and doing crazy things. I want all that God's got for me. I want nothing less. Whatever it costs, I'm going through. Hallelujah! That's radical. It's a way of sweet, radical holiness where we give up all and do all according to all that God asks and demands of us. He wants to throw down that old contentious spirit that wants to manifest itself, that would prefer to argue before obeying God. You've never been there, have you? You don't understand what it means. Let's be honest just a minute. How many have argued with God? Let me see your hands. And how many of you have argued with others when you knew in reality what they were saying was right? But there was an argument in spirit. That has to be thrown down. Then finally we're ready for the building and the planting, once all the negatives and the dross is gone. We now have the superstructure of faith and righteousness where once stood the hulk of what was once a cesspool of sin and unrighteousness. We have the planting of the spear, the fruit of the spear. And let me just begin. Love. It's not the filial love. It's not the conjugal love. It's not the love for a parent for his child. It's not the love of a child for his parent. But it's good old agape love. For we want what is best, whatever it costs. The divine love. Secondly, joy. We've been lacking that in our churches. And I'm talking in general. The joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the old days, people got blessed. Hands went upward. I remember in Stoneboro camp meeting how many times I've seen when God began to move and some of those old time saints had to move out of their pews and begin going down the aisle. Tears streaming down their face and they're giving glory to God. I'd like to see it again. And then every once in a while, depending on the emotional nature of each one, we heard shouts, hallelujah! Glory be to God! He wants to do it again, folks! He wants to bring the joy!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I love Him this evening. Then He wants to bring peace. That particular word for peace means the cessation. I don't know if that's proper English or not, but I hope you understand me. The cessation of fighting. Of resisting. You understand what I'm saying today? Where you give in and let go and let God. It's no longer a life of resisting, not giving in to what God wants. I want to tell you something, folks. God wants to come and He wants to do it. For everyone that hasn't sought it yet, He wants to take us in one place or two places. Come with power. Make us all in one accord. Come with a rushing mighty wind. No, I don't mean that it has to be an actual wind. We understand what it means to have the power of God. We don't need the symbol. We need Him. And then, folks, we need to leave here with tongues that our neighbors in the other villages understand. They need to hear it in their own language. That's why I've studied into voodoo. That's why I've tried to learn what they understand and what they think. That's why I go into the story of Elijah and the contest on the mount. And I show them that the gods that they're dealing with are the same as these gods in the Bible. The same type, the goddess of fertility and the god of fertility. And God said, you won't have rain. Why? Did they not have power? Yes, they were demons. And many of them don't realize that they were demons. Did they not have power? Was there no supernatural power? Yes, the demons have power. The devil has power. But God said no. Why? It was not His will. And secondly, why did they do the awful thing of killing 850 prophets? Because God said all witches must die. Can you imagine how that would shake them up? I like to talk their language. I like them to know what the Scripture is saying, and that they must take their allegiance from those old gods and throw them entirely on Jesus Christ. they understand that better than one who died on the cross. Why would you want to worship a defeated Christ? Are you with me? But when you talk about allegiance, they understand what it means to have allegiance to a certain God. And they know that if He's a God, He insists on total allegiance. And they give allegiance to several little gods, but they must obey them explicitly and entirely, or they come along and punish them with real awful punishment. I've watched it. And then, folks, they understand when you say, "My God, the Almighty, all-powerful God, that it wants to have a loving relationship with you, is asking you to take your loyalty voluntarily and throw it in His direction." They understand that language. Folks, I don't understand all the language of the youth today. I don't understand the language of this whole world. But I want to tell you something. God can give us the words that can reach through to the heart. And He wants to do it today. What are we waiting on? Are we waiting on our personal Pentecost for God to come and wipe us clean, make us all of one accord? I used to think that the day of Pentecost was the only time that Pentecost happened, just like it did back there. Well, maybe not all of the elements together, but I remember reading after Dr. Jewell, I believe it was Dr. Jewell, yes it was, referring to the revival, one of the century revivals in Wales. I'm waiting for another one, because they've had one every century. And the effects went far and wide around the world. And one evangelist that was seeing revival just like sparks take off from the main fire. He was going from place to place and the blaze would flame up. And he went to one place in India and they said, "Listen, I'm afraid we can't do anything here. The Bible school teachers have said they don't want it." He said, "Folks, hold on. Just wait. My God's on the throne. Let's let Him work all the way He wants to. And let's see what He does. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord." They gathered in for service. The church was packed. And in the middle of the service, they heard a rushing mighty wind. Hearts were melted! And souls found God! And revival started right there in India! In the midst of Bible school teachers that didn't want it! And I believe they also got in. God wants to do it again! God wants to do it again! Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? God's calling! Come! The Holy Spirit wants to come. Let's find our upper room and let's stay there until He comes. We're all in one accord to want His will and His will alone. Folks, I expected a break last night. I really did. But I believe God wants to give it. Are you holding the key? Let's just let it go. Let Him root out tonight. Let Him destroy. Let Him throw down. Let Him pull down. And let Him ruin. It's good riddance to the old man. How about it? How about it? Let's let go tonight. Forget about the pain of embarrassment. Forget about the pain of giving up. Just think what God can do. He's wanting to. He's wanting to. I can't forget the way the Lord made me pray on the way down here. Pray for the church. I've got my own plan. In other words, He wants to do something here. Abba, can Ezekiel's army rise again? Can Ezekiel's army rise again? It depends on you. It depends on you. What are we going to do? It's a good place. Let's get started. I don't care if you have to come back 5 nights in a row. Let's get it started. Let's not wait any longer. Let's get it out. Let's get it out. How about it? I'm going to ask our brothers if they can play something quietly on the piano. Let's just let God talk with us. God wants to do a work, and He wants to do it tonight. Come ahead. It'll do you good. Come ahead. It's well worth it. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Who's the next one? Don't hold back. God wants to do it. How about it?
Lord, I want to see.
How about it?
Lord, I want you to have this.
How about it?
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Could you be the king? Could it be for lack of obedience to God? The revival has not come yet. The revival has not come yet. He wants to bring it, folks. He wants to bring it tonight. Let it go!
Miss God.
Come on. Come on.
Lord, we desire.
If you can kneel, sit down in the front pew. But let's admit it. Get ourselves on the mourner's bench and start seeking. God wants to do it tonight. Let it go. Let it go. God's wanting to do something. Come on. Come on. Come on. He's calling you. Let's get up here. Let's find God. Let's mind God. He's putting His finger on somebody's heart here tonight. You know who it is. You sense the pain of the finger pressing down. How about it? I can't see your heart. I can't tell you exactly where you stand. But God does, and you do. Let's not grieve the blessed Holy Ghost. Let's get it out. Let's admit it. Let's admit it. How about it? Anybody else? Anybody else? Are you minding God? I feel like someone's grieving the Holy Spirit tonight. I feel like someone's grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't let it happen. He wants to come with Pentecost. How about it? How about it? We can't keep holding on. If you're going to come, come now. If you're going to come, come now. God's been here in a powerful way. Don't say no. Don't say no.
Lord, I don't want to say.
Let's be honest. Let's not argue.
God,
let it go. I believe there's someone just ready to let go. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it?
Lord, I won't be satisfied as the natural work of man. God, how we need a supernatural.
We can't continue holding on.
But
with your eyes closed, no one looking around. As I've said another night, it's not going to help you to raise your hand. It won't save your soul. It won't sanctify your heart. But folks, it helps soften something down within for you to admit that God's dealing with your heart. Would you just raise your hand and say, please, pray for me. I need help. Is there anyone like that? Anyone like that?
Lord, I so appreciate
it. Let's be honest before God. It's God that reads the heart of man. Man can do it. Why don't you just admit it and ask for prayer? Is there anyone? Is there anyone? I'm going to ask those who know how to pray to come forward if you're able to do so. Let's pray. Let's pray. When there's a soul battling for help, it's our duty to be praying them through. Let's do our